It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to present God's Word, to be able to worship in spirit and truth. This is something that we look forward to doing as New Testament Christians. This last week, we had the privilege of having Brother Rod Kyle stay with us. As I mentioned already, last Sunday he was with the congregation. But he came back to Marble Falls, I believe it was on Thursday. He stayed with us Thursday. We had to be able to spend some time with him and learn more about his work. I love Brother Rod Kyle. He's just a great individual. He loves the Lord. He's very engaged in the work there at Solomon Islands. As we were visiting, he was asking for emails, and you may have already received a report from him. And I gave him as many emails as I had on hand. And so if you have received a report from him, that is why. He would like to send those reports to you individually, so you'll be able to read them. If you haven't received a report, or if you would like to be receiving that, please let me know, and I will try to pass that information on to him. We do print out those reports. We do put them on the bulletin board, as we mentioned last week. We use the bulletin board as a tool for the congregation to try to keep the congregation informed. And so if there's something that we need to put on the bulletin board, as far as the various works that we are supporting, please let us know. If you need to know more about that, please let us know. Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to begin our study of God's Word from Mark chapter 16. Now, as we read Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, you're going to see that this is very familiar to each of us. This is what we refer to as our marching orders, the Great Commission, where Jesus meets with His apostles, and He gives them this charge, beginning at verse number 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. As I said, we are starting with the Great Commission as we speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize this because I've never really looked this up. But when you stop and think about the word gospel, it's found in some 98 verses of the New Testament. You go through the New Testament, and the word gospel is found in 98 passages. In some passages, it's used at least three times. This should be a familiar word to us when you stop and think about how many times it is used in the New Testament. As you think about the word gospel, the Greek word is the word euangelion, and it simply means good news. The gospel contains good news. When we stop and think about our world that we live in, we understand that our world is filled with bad news. Just turn on the TV. Turn on the radio. Open the newspaper. When you do that, you're going to hear bad news. The world's news is filled with bad things. There's always something bad that is happening. But when we turn to the gospel contains good news. We might even add this point. It contains the best news that the world can ever hear. The world's news saddens us. The gospel, which is good news, should delight us. Consider a couple of passages from the book of Psalms that speaks about the delight of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse number 24, the psalmist says, "Thy testimonies are also my delight. In Psalm 119, verse 35, the psalmist says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. When it comes to the Word of God, we should delight in the Word of God. It should lift up our souls, our spirits, as we study and as we read the Word of God collectively as a congregation, individually as we study and meditate upon the Word of God. This morning in our lesson, you'll notice that our lesson is going to be very simple. It's going to be very straightforward. We're simply going to go through and look at several passages that contain the word gospel. Now, don't get antsy. I know I said that the gospel is found some 98 times. We're not going to have 98 points this morning. But we do want to look at several passages in the New Testament where we find the word gospel. And as we look at these passages, you're going to be amazed at what we learn about the gospel. Remember the foundation. The gospel is good news. And when we look at passages that contain the word gospel, as I said, you will be amazed at what we learn about the good news. What we learn about the gospel. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians and we'll begin with our first point. Our first point is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we're going to read Galatians 1, 6 through 9. As you're turning over to the book of Galatians, Paul was writing this letter to the brethren at Galatia. Galatia was an area. There were several congregations that were in the area of Galatia. And Paul gives them this exhortation concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll begin in verse number 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. One translation says, let him be anathema. Literally, let that individual be separated from God. In the Greek language, it's very, very strong. Those who pervert the gospel will be separated from God. Look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. What do we learn from Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9 about the gospel, which contains good news? We learn this point. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. The gospel is an exclusive message that comes from God. Look at another passage in the book of Ephesians that really complements the point that we're making here from Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9 concerning the exclusive message that comes from God that is contained in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you'll notice there is one spirit that revealed the one message that contains the one faith. Do you realize that the gospel throughout the New Testament is referred to as the faith? The gospel being a system of faith that produces faith. In Acts 6, verse number 7, we learn that many of the priests were obedient to the faith, the gospel system of faith. There is only one gospel. That's the gospel Paul wanted the brethren at Galatia to be interested in. That's the gospel that our Lord wants us to be interested in. There is only one gospel. But Paul talks about a perverted gospel. Do you realize when people deviate from the New Testament pattern of worship, they are preaching a perverted gospel? When people say that baptism isn't essential unto salvation, they're preaching a perverted gospel. When people will say that it doesn't matter what church you belong to, or it doesn't matter how you live, God will accept you in whatever lifestyle you want to live in, people are preaching a perverted gospel. Our brother a few minutes ago prayed for unity. Do you realize that the only way that unity can be achieved is if we hold to the one gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, this is where Paul says, "Let there be no division among you." But then he goes on to say that ye may speak the same thing. And the only way that we can speak the same thing is by holding true to the true message of God. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth that we find in God's Word contains the message of God, the gospel of God. And so what we learn from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 concerning the gospel is there is only one gospel. There is only one exclusive message that comes from God. Let's turn now to our second point. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Notice what Paul says about the gospel from Romans chapter 1. And we'll read verse 15 and 16. As I said, if you just go through and look at the different verses that contain the word gospel, you'll be amazed at what you learn about the gospel. Now here in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What do we learn from Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16? The gospel is God's power unto salvation. The Greek word for power is dunamis. From the Greek, from dunamis, we get the English word dynamite. Interesting, isn't it? God's word contains spiritual dynamite that changes who we are. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. And Paul then, in verse number 17, explains why the gospel is God's dunamis. Why the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Listen to what Paul says. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." If you want to underline or circle a word, I would circle "for therein." For in the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about contextually. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. And then Paul explains why the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Because "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." In other words, from verse number 17, Paul is saying the gospel reveals how God makes man right with himself. Another way of stating it, the gospel reveals. It contains God's plan of righteousness. God's plan of salvation. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The plan of salvation is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see this question over and over and over again. What must I do? The first time you see that question asked is in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2, you see the gospel being preached for the first time, and we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But the gospel was preached, and people responded to the gospel, and they asked the question, what must I do? You continue to study through the book of Acts. That question is asked more than once. Even Saul of Tarsus, who was converted, who obeyed the gospel, asked the question, Lord, Acts 9 verse 6, Lord, what will thou have me to do? People realized that there was something that they must do in order to be saved. And what we're seeing in Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, the gospel is God's power because it reveals what we must do in order to be saved. And then in Acts chapter 16 verse number 30, the Philippian jailer would ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Remember, the gospel is good news. And the gospel reveals the plan of salvation. That's why the gospel is good news. It tells me what I must do to be saved. And we'll talk about that in one of the points in just a few minutes. But as we look at the word gospel, we've noticed up to this point that there is only one gospel that reveals the one plan of salvation. Do you realize that God has a plan of salvation that He wants mankind to obey if they're going to be saved? The gospel provides the means of salvation. Now let's turn to our third passage. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to see our third point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 4. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking to the Corinthians, says these words, beginning at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember, the gospel is good news. And God wants that good news proclaimed. That's what Paul says, I preach the gospel. In Romans 1 verse 15, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the good news. That's why we're preaching the gospel this morning. God wants His word manifested through preaching. We're to preach the gospel. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. Paul says, you have received the gospel. You've received the good news. We might even say, you've received the plan of salvation. I'll make that connection in our next point. But you received the plan of salvation. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, the first passage that we began with in our lesson this morning, the gospel must be preached, the gospel must be received, the gospel must be believed. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized believes what? Believes the gospel. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is a great context to study because in this context we learn what the gospel is. We learn these three things about the gospel. The gospel entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, I preach the gospel. You receive the gospel. What did Paul preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, Paul preached the good news concerning how Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for sin. He made atonement for our sin. He destroyed the devil by dying on the cross according to Hebrews 2 verse number 14. That is such an important element in understanding the good news. How Christ died for our sins, not His sin, but our sins. We are the ones that struggle with sin, and He is the one that paid the price for our sins. And so as we proclaim the Evangelion, the good news to a lost and dying world, what the world needs to hear is how Christ paid the price for sin. In Hebrews 2 verse 9, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. That's the good news of the gospel. He died in our stead. And by dying in our stead, Christ provided that substitutionary sacrifice. And by providing that substitutionary sacrifice, Christ made atonement for our sins. In Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But we learn in Hebrews 9 verse 26, Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what we proclaim in the good news of the gospel, how Christ died for our sins. But then number two, how He was buried. And we read that in the four accounts of the gospel. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, as he hung on the cross, He was taken down from the cross and He was put in the tomb. But you remember when Mary came the next morning to visit Jesus? She saw that the stone was rolled back from the tomb. And you remember what the angel proclaimed? He is not here. He is risen. Just like He proclaimed to His apostles while He was alive. How He would die. How He would be raised the third day. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that the Father raised Him on the third day. Raised Him from the grave. Again, the gospel entails the death, how Christ died for our sin, how He was buried, but how He was raised from the grave. He was raised from the grave to be alive again, to never die again. That's the good news of the gospel. When we turn to the gospel, we learn about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation, the heart of the gospel. It's not the totality of the gospel, but it is the heart of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to see another passage or another context where we find the word gospel. So far in our lesson, we've noticed these points. From Galatians chapter 1, there is one gospel. From Romans chapter 1, the gospel is God's power unto salvation because the gospel reveals the plan of salvation. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we learn that the gospel entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's read 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 will begin in verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen to it, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What do we learn about the gospel from 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9? The gospel of Jesus Christ must be obeyed. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. But the gospel must be obeyed. Remember, the gospel contains God's plan of salvation. That plan of salvation must be obeyed. Now, I know in your mind, if you're like me, you're already thinking ahead. How does one obey the gospel? Turn back, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 helps us learn how a person obeys the gospel. Now, from 2 Thessalonians, the point that we made is the gospel must be obeyed. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, Paul is rejoicing. In Romans 10, verse 16, Paul is lamenting. Question, why is Paul rejoicing here? And why is Paul lamenting in Romans 10, verse 16? Well, Paul's lamenting in Romans 10, verse 16 because he says these words, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." And you read Romans 10, 1 through 3, this is where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," God's plan of righteousness, God's plan of salvation, Paul says they're going about to establish their own system of righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The word righteousness is in connection to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is God's plan. The gospel is God's power unto salvation because it reveals the plan of salvation, and Paul's lamenting because they have not all obeyed that plan of salvation. But in Romans 6, 17, Paul's rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Read it with me. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Paul says, you obeyed that form of doctrine. First of all, what is that form of doctrine? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. That entails the gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection. Paul says, you've obeyed that form of doctrine. In other words, there is something that you did that was in the likeness, form, in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And all we have to do is stay in Romans chapter 6, and we'll see how they obey the gospel in form. Read with me Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried." Notice that death. Now Paul says, "Therefore we are buried," burial, "with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, resurrection," death, burial, resurrection. Paul says, you've obeyed the gospel in form. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 teaches us how they obey the gospel in form. Just as Christ died, they died. Just as Christ was buried, they too were buried. Just as Christ was raised, they were raised when they were baptized into Jesus Christ. That is the only way that a person can obey that form of doctrine, that plan of salvation, which is God's power unto salvation. Now, you remember the Corinthians? We talked about the Corinthians. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? "I preach the gospel. You've received the gospel. You stand in the gospel. Romans chapter 6, 17, Paul says to these Christians, you've obeyed that form of doctrine. Do you realize the Corinthians did the same thing that the Romans did here in Romans chapter 16? They obeyed the gospel in form. And we don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder what the Corinthians did in responding to the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. We know for sure they obeyed the gospel. Clay, what did they do? In Acts chapter 18, Paul went into the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel. You see, the book of Acts is not only a book of conversions, it's also a book of history. And as we study the book of Acts, we learn about many of the congregations being established in these different areas as Paul preached the gospel. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the Corinthians hearing. The Corinthians hearing. What did the Corinthians hear? They heard the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. They heard the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians hearing and believe. What did they believe? They believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. How Christ died for their sins. How Christ was buried. But how the Father raised Christ from the dead. The Corinthians hearing, believe, and it says this in the text. They were baptized. Thus, when they were baptized, they obeyed that form of doctrine. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Sometimes people get confused when it comes to baptism because they'll say, Clay, you're saying that baptism is into death. How can baptism be a new birth? It's both, you see. When we're baptized, we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ died, we die to sin. But just as Christ was raised, so are we raised, Romans 6, verse 4, to walk in newness of life. Baptism is into death. Baptism is also a new birth, a spiritual birth that brings newness. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's only one gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel entails the death, burial, and resurrection. And number four, the gospel must be believed and obeyed in baptism. Let me give you one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Still in the book of Romans. We'll make this easy. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Notice with me verse number 16. Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. Listen to what Paul says about the gospel. In Romans 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What do we learn from Romans 2, verse number 16? We're going to be judged by the gospel. The gospel is what God is going to hold us accountable to. And so, dear friend, this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? That's the question. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that this morning before it's everlasting too late. You see, there's going to be a day of judgment according to Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. I don't know when Christ will come again and judge the world. I do know that He is coming. But as far as when He's going to come, the time, the day, we don't know. That's why it's so important that we be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can be ready for Christ's return is to obey the gospel and to live faithfully according to the gospel. Remember what I said about the gospel. It's not the totality. The death, the burial, and the resurrection is not the totality of the gospel. The gospel also teaches us how to live walking in newness of life. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We are to live according to the gospel. The gospel teaches us how to live. We can't live any way that we want to live if we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We must live according to the gospel. And we're going to be judged by the gospel. And so, have you obeyed the gospel? If you have obeyed the gospel, are you living according to the gospel? If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that this morning, to put Christ on in baptism, to hear the good news, unite it with faith, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 when he was baptized. Before he was baptized, he confessed Christ. He went down into the water and he was baptized, reenacting the death, the burial, and resurrection. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you've already obeyed the gospel, and if you're not living faithfully to the gospel, we encourage you to think about your ways, to come to your spiritual senses, to repent of the wrong that you've done. Come back to your first love, and God will receive you back as a faithful child. He has promised to forgive us when we meet His terms of pardon. Gospel obedience is how we initiate God's first law of pardon as New Testament Christians. Prayer and confession is how we access God's second law of pardon as we walk in the light, confessing our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin according to the gospel. This morning, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.